And just what it is to look at our faith through different lenses. You know, when we come to church for the first time, when we come to even questions about faith, the questions that we normally begin with are questions like, who is God? Does he even like me? Can I even enter into his presence? Is God approachable? They're questions that evolve into discussions based on what truth is. What is truth? How do we know what truth is? Then we begin to look wider than we do deep for a while, and we begin asking questions like, why are there so many denominations? Why so much division in the faith, so to speak? And from there, we begin to sift all kinds of information, and then we start even asking ourselves, where do we even begin? Where's a good starting point to deduce all of these answers? And so for many people, they don't even engage faith beyond the questions because it's frustrating at best up front because of what it is. And so I really believe that over the next 7 weeks, we're going to do our best to show you a great avenue to help answer some of those basic questions by looking at really what the focal point of our faith is. We're going to look in the best way to answer these questions, and that is we're going to take a deep look at who Jesus is himself, and namely, not just who he is, but the claims that he made about himself. We're going to look in John's Gospel, and in John's Gospel, we see at least 7 statements that Jesus makes where he says, I am, and then he declares who he is. And the reason that we want to look at this, and the reason why this is kind of the foundation to answer these other questions is simply this. Christianity is all about following Christ. It's all about what it is to hook our trains to his engine, so to speak, and to say, I want to go down the track that you're going down. And so if we're going to do that, let's look at the engine. Let's look at the head. If we want to be called his body, the body, he is the head of the body. If we want to be his body, let's just take a look at who he is and decide, is he a guy we want to hitch our wagon to? And so that's what we're going to be doing over the course of the next 7 weeks beginning today. And this is so vital to our time. As we would ask the questions, what is God's nature? Who is this Jesus? Is he who he says he is, or is he just some cool guy who we have a lot of respect for because he did some sweet stuff and, was real progressive, and so we can learn a lot from Jesus. What is it about him? I love what C.S. Lewis had to say about these I am statements of Jesus, specifically about the one in chapter 14 we're going to look at a couple weeks before Easter, and he says that when he looks at all these statements that he could only deduce one of 3 things about Jesus. Either Jesus is a lunatic, or Jesus is a liar, or he is Lord. And ultimately, that's the conclusion that we want to get to after we look at these things. Either Jesus made these crazy claims, because I'm going to tell you, even today's claim, you're going to hear today's claim, and maybe you've not looked at it in context. Maybe this is going to open up our eyes and say, wow, Jesus, that's a pretty bold statement. You might be a lunatic. Some of you are going to walk out of here saying, that cannot be, he's a liar. And for some of us, it's going to make us a little queasy because we're going to have to decide whether or not he is in fact Lord. Is that you? Sweet, that was a test. I don't want to answer it, but I don't know how. Can I just turn it off? I won't. Maybe, if I know how to, oh, yes. Cool. Just kidding. Distractions. That's America. Devil, get out. I didn't mean to call your phone the devil. Sorry. Is what we need to do to decide who we think Jesus is. Okay, let's come back to that. Who is Jesus? For some of us, we come into this place and we've got a great idea of who Jesus is because we spent a long time studying him. And I love every time I study him, every time even looking at this text this week, I learn more about him. And it's fascinating. He is so deep and wide, I don't think we could ever know enough. But we need to decide who Jesus is. And the best way to do that is to just look at who he is and what he said he did. And as we do, I want to do it through the filter, since we're looking at John's gospel, I want to do it through the filter of what John says kind of towards the end of his gospel. In the second to last chapter, at the end of that chapter, in John chapter 20, this is what John tells us. He says, Jesus did all of these things that we're going to discuss and more. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. So I think this is important. You need to know where John's coming from. Okay, John obviously has a bend. He was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He journeyed with Jesus. But just so you know, when we look at these I am statements that John wrote down and recorded from his time with Jesus, claiming that Jesus made these, he's writing these things for us with this purpose so that we will come into a right relationship with him. So I felt like it's important for you to at least know John's angle before we look at the claims that we read in the gospel that bears his name. So in order for us to decide whether or not we believe Jesus is the Messiah, wouldn't it benefit us to know what he did and what he claimed? And for that reason, we're going to ask the same question over the next 7 weeks. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Today, we're going to spend time in John chapter 6. If your apps are open or if your Bibles are open, turn to John chapter 6. That's where we're going to be studying a lot of text today and got a lot to cover. And so I'm not going to read all of the verses, but I'm going to read several chunks. And to save time, it won't be on the board, we're just going to read it from the text. But in John 6, we find Jesus' first I am statement in Scripture. And before we dig into that statement, there's much significance in this I am statement that we find even preceding this. We got to go all the way back to Moses. Everybody at least heard of Moses. He wrote the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And remember, Moses is the one who he grew up in Pharaoh's house because Pharaoh was killing all of the newborn boys in Egypt. And his mom put him, and they were throwing him in the Nile River. So his mom put him in a basket and floated him down the river so that he had a chance to survive. Luck would have it, he winds up in the princess's bathing quarters, and she hears his cry or whatever, takes him, rescues him, raises him, and he actually gets to be nursed by his own mom until he goes into Pharaoh's house, spends 40 years as an Egyptian, then he kills an Egyptian, and he ends up running from Pharaoh, goes into the wilderness of Midian where he meets his wife, and he lives as a shepherd for 40 years, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And at the end of this now second 40 years of his life, he's now about an 80-year-old man, he meets God in a bush, and God tells him it's his job to go back to Egypt to rescue his people, the Israelites, from slavery. And Moses is sucking all of this information in. He finally talks God into letting him have a buddy to go with him, his own brother Aaron. And then he asks this great question. He says, but wait, when I get there, who am I going to tell them sent me? Because see, Pharaoh doesn't believe in you, God, like I'm getting to know you now and kind of believing in you, God. And so I'm not getting it. It's not meshing well. But even so, I've heard your stories kind of. And this is what we read is God's response to Moses in Exodus 3:14. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And so Moses was to go back and tell the Israelites, hey guys, don't worry, I'm going to talk to Pharaoh and he's going to let you go. And by the way, I am sent me. Who is this I am? But this is how God refers to him. If you actually look there in Exodus 3, I think it's on down into 16. That's the first time we get the name for God, Yahweh, thrown in there in the Hebrew. where God then gives him his further name. But this I am is a big deal. And for the Jews that would read this work, this would be a big deal. For the Jews that would hear Jesus speak these terms, this was a big deal because Jesus was in fact calling himself one and the same God who delivered the Israelites from Egypt. That's quite a claim, right? This is a big deal, and this is just our starting point. Now, that's one piece. That's a really big piece. But then, let's go back and look at another language. We're going to look at the Greek language here for a minute, even though Jesus would have spoken in Aramaic. And so it's hard to know what the conversation would have went like. But this is what happens right before the story we're going to look at today. Jesus has compassion on a crowd of at least 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And he feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Familiar story, not a surprise to most people that have heard about Jesus, been around the Bible. If it's new to you, it's okay. Read it in the first part of John 6. Great little story. If you're kicking the tires of who is this Jesus, can he do this? Again, you might start out in the lunatic liar camp, and that's okay. I just want you to press with me because we want to look at who Jesus is and at least who he claimed to be. But this is the kind of stuff that he did. And so he does this stuff, and then he sends the crowd away. The crowd is so G'd about this guy that they're trying to make him king right there. And so it says that Jesus had to remove himself from them, and he went up onto the mountain to a remote place so that he could pray. And he sent the disciples on ahead of him before he dismissed the crowd. And so the disciples got in a boat, and they're going across the sea of Galilee. And as they're going across the sea, we all know what happens. There's a storm. The disciples are rowing hard. Jesus goes out. He walks on the water, and they're startled, and this is what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 20. He says, "It is I, don't be afraid." He says, "It is I, don't be afraid." Look at verse 20 there, if you have your Bibles open. "It is I, don't be afraid." Why would I bring that up? This is why I bring it up. When he says, "It is I," in the Greek, it is ego eimi. I am. And this is the very phrase that we begin to see through all of Jesus' I am statements. But this is the neat catch that I want to give you today. Not only is he referring himself to the I am who led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, he's now saying, this is the casual, "Don't you recognize me? It's me. I've been with you guys. We're buds. Yeah, it's dark and it's cold and you're wimps, but it's me." And he probably didn't think they were wimps. That's a Holcomb elaboration that went too far. But even so, the reality is he is saying, "Ego in me, it's me, guys." The very same phrase where we would get, I am. I think Jesus is saying, through all of these I am statements, I am the I am. And don't you recognize me? I'm right here with you, guys. I've been the one journeying with you. This is loaded stuff. Are you with me? Are we tracking? Let's take this journey together, tracking that far, because this story gets pretty crazy. So we already know Jesus has fed these guys, so this is where the story goes from there. We know the one boat of the disciples goes to the other side of the sea. Jesus walks out on the water. He joins them. The next morning, the great crowd, they knew Jesus was up on the mountain, so they like go down between the sea and the mountain, and they're like waiting for him to come down, and he doesn't come down, and some guys come around the lake from the other side of the lake, and they're like, "Whoa, we saw Jesus early this morning over on the other side," and they're like, "Whoa, he's got some good offense because our defense didn't get it." And so they're like, "Whoa," so they run around the lake, "Woo," all the way around, and they get over there and they find Jesus, and you know what the first question they ask him is? "When did you get here?" What a funny question, right? And let's pick up the story at that point in verse 26 of John chapter 6. This is what we read. "Jesus answered, 'I assure you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. What can we do to perform the works of God? They asked. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." "Well, what sign are you going to do that we may see and believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." And underline it, highlight it, circle it, whatever you need to do. Verse 35, "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Therefore, the Jews started complaining about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" When we take pause and reflect on why it is we are interested in Jesus, more times than not, it's both selfish and tied to our temporal nature. For most of us, the first look at Jesus happened because we were in a tight spot financially and it was a Christ follower, a church who helped us out. Maybe we were emotionally deflated after a loss or a crisis, either due to a loved one or physical ability or a job or something happened. There's just a crisis. We lost a kid or a pregnancy or something, and it just deflated us. It just rocked our world. And in the midst of that, we found help through a Christ follower or, again, a church. These people in Jesus' day, they were no different. I love that Jesus calls them right out. He's like, "Look, guys, you didn't come around the lake to look for me for any other reason than I gave you a good dinner last night." Didn't you hear that in Jesus' words? He's like, "Look, guys, I'm glad you like the temporal stuff. And I want you to know, I believe that God cares about the temporal stuff. Otherwise, he probably wouldn't have fed 5,000 folks a meal, right? I mean, that meal, they were obviously still hungry. So the bread that he's referring to is not tangible carbohydrates that we consume. It's something more. We're going to get there. But these people, they were no different than we are. They believed in Jesus as far as that he existed and that he'd fed them the day before. But they started complaining, affirming Jesus' words. They were not, in fact, willing to believe that Jesus was the Messiah from heaven. And look at their complaint a little bit deeper, because it's kind of where we are and where we wrestle with this faith decision and who Jesus is. It was all about, "You know what, Jesus? Our forefathers got a sign. You only gave us a meal. They got a meal every day. I mean, they woke up and the manna was on the ground. God, you provided that. I mean, that was special stuff, Jesus. We want to see something like that." Yeah, feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Oh, that's plausible now that we've seen it happen. But show us something more. Big shot. Who are you? We want to believe in you. You claim to be this. We need some substance here, Jesus. And sometimes that's kind of how we treat him, isn't it? "Man, God, if you would just heal my sick father, then I'll believe you. If you would just do this, God, then maybe I'll give you enough credence you just make that next meal better than the last one. I'll give you some attention. And it's like we start this relationship with Jesus with all of this tension, because we come to Jesus asking for temporal things, and his response is eternal things. See, the people wanted to believe more about Jesus, but they also wanted a sign, and they wanted that sign to be equivalent to the manna that came from heaven in the wilderness to their people long ago. I mean, Jesus just got done turning 5 loaves and 2 fish into a feast, and this is the kicker to me. There were 12 basketfuls of leftovers. I mean, he didn't start with a basketful of stuff to begin with, and he ends with 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Like, that wasn't a cool enough thing for them to be a part of. And then he calls them out for missing it, and when they ask for manna from heaven, Jesus simply just says, "I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. It's me. Don't you recognize me? I'm the sign that you're looking for." And the people, they had another issue, though, didn't they? "But you can't be from the Father in heaven, because we saw where you grew up. We know your mom and dad. We can tell you your address. You're the son of that carpenter down on Straight Street." And we get it. We read in the scriptures that Jesus provides, and yet we find ourselves financially tight. We read that he comforts us, and yet we find ourselves uncomfortable, wrestling with the pains that this life gives us, mostly because, again, our fixation is on the temporal and the right now. And all the time, Jesus cares about that, but he wanted to give us something more than that. So we come to Jesus asking for temporal things. We even load our prayer times with temporal things. And he comes and he says, "I want to give you that, but I want to give you way more than that." We come saying, "Jesus, I want a meal." And he says, "I don't want to give you a meal. I want you to be able to dine at my table with me forever." There's something different about this Jesus. See, he doesn't claim to be a short-term snack, but instead he claims to be life-giving bread. I grew up watching the Wonder Bread commercials. Jesus is my Wonder Bread, right? He didn't want to be a snack that satisfied hunger for a few hours. He wanted to be one that satisfied eternal death by giving eternal life to those who believed and claimed it. I mean, that's a big deal. This is what Jesus is saying he is. And that's why we take this stuff for what it is, and this seems a little cuckoo. And at this point in the gospel, the job wasn't complete. I mean, Jesus, just like our first encounter with him, he's saying, "Look, I know you want something temporal. I want to talk eternal. You want to talk today and this week. I want to talk forever." And so we come, and we're just not even lined up at the start, and we're just trying to turn the corner and get together with him, and all the time his eyes are fixed on us, and he claims to be far more than what we're even asking for. We want a snack. He wants to feed us forever. That's a big difference. And he's not completed the job yet, and so we can understand at this point of the story the frustration of the people, the confusion. At least we have the benefit of getting to read beyond John chapter 6. These guys were just getting to see this happen, and Jesus is making this claim. Notice he continues the discourse, telling his followers to stop complaining. He goes on and repeats that he is the bread of life that came down from heaven, and then he takes it a step further in verses 53 to 58. Let's pick up there. Oh, this is the, if there is a main point there, it's that Jesus is the bread of life. But John chapter 6, 53 to 58, this is what we continue to read in the story. So Jesus says to them, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me and I in him, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so that the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna your fathers ate and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. Imagine what was going through their minds at this point. Is he telling us that we need to kill him and consume him? We haven't seen Jesus bleed yet, and yet he's saying we need to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Perhaps this was some foreshadowing that Jesus was in fact letting them know he was the sign to come, so that when they would see his body destroyed, when they would see his blood poured out. And I believe he was foreshadowing as well the sacrament of communion, because of the great reality, the role that the manna played in the great Exodus story, of showing that when he even broke bread with his disciples in the upper room on that last week. I think there's a lot of foreshadowing going on in this story so that we can see the already not yet that's going to happen. But the result of this conversation is equally important today. The disciples began to complain some more about agreeing that this was a pretty tough lesson. Matter of fact, if you were to go on to read, it says that some began to leave. And they began asking this question, is Jesus in fact demanding cannibalism? Without using that word, is he really saying we've got to eat of him? And just to clear that up, let's look at verses 61 to 66. In verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were complaining about this is tough stuff, how do we do this? He asked them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Referring to after his resurrection when he ascended into heaven. You can read about that in Acts chapter 1. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some among you who don't believe. What was Jesus saying? No, it's not about eating my physical flesh and drinking my blood. I'm talking about a spiritual encounter that involves my flesh and my blood. That's a big claim. That's a big deal. Look at verse 66. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. There's a big verse in the Bible as well, isn't it? Because where are we? See, Jesus was not in fact speaking of eating his flesh and drinking his blood in a literal sense, in a spiritual sense of doing what he does and believing that he is the eternal life-giving substance. That's what Jesus was claiming. This worked great, I think, on the heels of last week's message. Just to see how good of a teacher I am, the bottom line last week is fasting is, anybody brave? Feasting. Hey, I'm okay. I've had all this low self-esteem all these weeks. Thank you guys, you just boosted it. Fasting is feasting. Because it's not about what we let go of, it's about what we put in its place, right? We're going to change the plate. We're going to put something new on the plate, and hopefully that's Jesus. And so that's why even this Lenten season, for those of you that are taking the challenge to choose one day to fast from three meals that we offered last week, to take one day a week to just fast from technology, spend more time with your family, spend more time in the Word, just put the technology away, and to do one thing that you can have a total fast from. And if you haven't started, maybe this is the first day you're hearing that challenge, you can join the challenge now till Easter. It's not about the legalism. It's about changing our plate and focusing on Jesus, because fasting is feasting. And isn't that what Jesus is saying here in this text? Is what you need is more of me. You don't need more temporal nature. He's from heaven. He's eternal. And we can be too. He's offering himself to us. So I could go with the same bottom line today as I did last week. And guess what? I think I will. This is the bottom line. Feast on Jesus. Because those are his words. He says, I'm the bread of life, and you can chew on me for a little while. Maybe forever. That's a good deal. And that's because Jesus claims to be the great I am. He claims to be the bread of life. And for many of us, when we admit it, we are more consumed with this temporal world than we are the eternal. And Jesus cares about the temporal. That's why he fed the 5,000. But he doesn't want us all to just have a meal in his name. He wants us at his table. And his table's bigger than mine. We can all get around it. And I envision buffet because, right? And probably not going to affect our features there. Woo! We can have all we want in his name. For some, they can't believe that Jesus can offer us eternal life. And like some of Jesus' followers, we turn away. This is hard. Is Jesus more than just a good guy that can help us be a better person? Because that's what he claimed to be. If we think that Jesus is just a good scholar and or was just a good teacher and just a good progressive, we need to know up front, that's not who Jesus thought he was. And so if Jesus thought he was something that he's not, then he is just crazy. And he's corrupt, he's a liar. Or he's Christ, and he's Lord, and that makes a difference in us. And so we need to begin asking ourselves the question over the next several weeks, who do we think Jesus is? The bottom line this week, spend some time feasting on Jesus. Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, it's I. Do you recognize me? I'm the bread of life. Some of you, you're hungry, and not with a temporal hunger, but a recognition that this life doesn't provide, and Jesus wants you to be in relationship with him. That's the beautiful thing about who he is and what he offers. And consider where you are in your journey. This is the New Testament model of salvation. I've showed it to you before, but it helps us to revisit it. Where are you in this? It begins with hearing the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to die for us, to redeem us so that we can be with him. And today we've heard, if we've never heard before, and I don't think that most of us even in America have a hearing problem when it comes to the gospel. I think most of us wrestle in the next two areas. We wrestle with whether or not we believe it, because we either believe Jesus is Lord or we believe he's a lunatic or a liar. He's either Christ or he's just corrupt and he's crazy, and we've got to make a decision pretty quick as to who that is, because we either believe that he is who he claims that he is, or we believe that he's not, and he therefore has to be a liar and has to be somebody that we discard. But if we believe him, the scriptures then beg us to respond in repentance, turning from ourselves and turning to him, confessing him as our Savior and Lord, and being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, so that we can say, you know what, Jesus, I want to accept and respond to this offer that you have, that I can be with you forever. And then there is a lifestyle. If Jesus is, in fact, Lord of our lives or boss of our lives, then that means we follow him. That's what a Christian does. And I don't even like the word Christian. We only see it a few times in the Bible. And it's not even a name that the followers of Christ called themselves. Other people called them that. The word we see in the Bible is disciple. They were followers of him, students of his, and disciples make disciples. They don't make Christians, whatever a Christian is. And I think we can make a Christian whatever we want it to be anymore. But we're talking about discipleship and what it is to follow Jesus. So where are you? Where are you? Have you heard? Have you believed? Have you responded to that belief? Are you living for Jesus as your Savior and Lord? And maybe you don't know where you are, and that's okay. Let's have a conversation. You can come grab me. We're going to go into a time of communion, and maybe, hopefully, communion will be more meaningful today for some of you. Jesus, when he tells us to consume him, we already know the end of the story. He did go and he died for us. And weekly, we take this sacrament very seriously as a time to remember what he did to, in fact, reconcile us to himself. So that when he says he is the bread, and then when he would say to his disciples, take this and eat it in remembrance of me. This might be an important time for us. And so I'm going to pray for our time of communion. I'm going to be up here. Maybe, I get it. I don't like to be up in front of people. Grab me on the way out and say, hey, Holcomb, let's talk sometime soon. I'll get my calendar with yours. But it's what I don't want to happen is I don't want to leave the conversation dead in church on a Sunday morning as though this is about an event that we put on our calendar one day a week, because Jesus didn't want to help us one day a week. He wants us to eat with him forever. That's his point. He is the bread of life. So he says, the question is, what do we believe? God in heaven, we thank you for forgoing all of the privileges of heaven and for coming to this earth to be with us. And so, God, as we go into this time of communion, we recognize that we are needy, that we have sinned, that we fall short of your glory. And God, I pray that as we take this bread and as we drink this cup, that it would be a significant time of remembering what you did so that we can be near to you. As we begin this journey into Easter and looking at all of these statements you make, God, I pray that this is a season that we'll look back on in our lives and say, I remember that time. I just slowed my life down enough to take a good deep look at who Jesus is so that I can make a decision that was warranted with substance, because God, we believe you are that substance. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name.